I can't think of a better song that leads into this message today. You know, for far too big a chunks of my life, I have lived, if you'd allow me to be real honest here for a second, I've lived distant and distracted from God for big chunks of my life. I'm saved by grace. I know that. I'm assured of eternal life in Christ, but I waste so much of my soul and my time and my influence. I brought with me today to show you kind of a symbol of my intimacy with God. These are my journals from the past, probably 30 years. I don't know. In these pages, is a mixture of tears and praise, of passion and apathy, of times of confusion, times of clarity. In these pages, there's depression and there's enthusiasm. There's complaining and there's compliance. There's anger, there is joy, there is worship and there is self. There is confession of sin and there is profession of faith. In here are recorded prayers that I wrote on days that I was in the pit. But in here also are prayers that I wrote when I was so enthralled with the joy and the beauty of the Lord that I didn't want to leave that place. I didn't want to stop just being with Him. So these journals represent my most intimate, honest time spent with just me and Jesus. This is where I groan. This is where I grow. This is where I change. Because what it really represents, I guess, to me is it represents me giving my attention and my time and my soul and myself just for a little piece of my life just to God. And I tell you what, when I don't do that, and if you look through these, there would be large gaps in the dates because I always put the date and the exact time when I start because I want to see how consistent I am. And a lot of times there is great inconsistency. And so I know that when there are times that I don't do this much, here's what I've learned, that Christ is still wanting, He's still willing, He's still waiting to teach me and to show me deep truths and deep insights and creative ideas about Himself and about life. But you see, I'm just not listening. I'm not listening, I'm not paying attention, and I'm not teachable. I'm too busy living life to drink of life. You know what I'm saying? I'm often too busy trying to do the right things. Too busy trying to do the right things to become the right kind of man. How many of you know that there's a difference, a big difference, between doing the right thing and being the right person? Have you figured that out yet? You can work really hard at doing the right kind of things, but only at the feet of Jesus Christ do you become the right kind of person. I can be the wrong kind of person and still do what many people would affirm as the right kind of things. The trouble is those right kind of things coming from the wrong kind of person are without power and without life and without eternal significance. So I'm far too often the wrong kind of person trying real hard to do the right kind of things. And I'll tell you right now, it's painful. It's disappointing. And it's somewhat confusing. And it's exhausting. There is no freedom. There is no confidence. There is no power. And there's very little joy. But there's a whole lot of effort. Just a lot of frail human effort. And I don't think I'm alone in that. The first point on your outline there in your bulletin is needed. And it comes from Luke chapter 10. where it says in verse 38 that Jesus and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And that's a pretty cool thing, open your home to somebody else. And she did. That's what I would say is kind of the right kind of thing. She opened her home to Jesus. And it goes on to say that she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. You pick out the verbs there. What was she doing? Two verbs. She was sitting and listening. She sat at Jesus' feet. She was listening to him. Sat and she listened. But Martha, verse 40, was distracted by all the preparations there were things that needed to be done here. It had to be done. And she was all distracted by those necessary things. And so she came to Jesus and she asked, you read to me the first four words. Read them loud. You ready? Lord, don't you care. Isn't that amazing? She's doing the right kind of things here. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? There are a couple things going on in Martha's mind that we need to get right out of this text here. Number one is tasks. Some of us describe ourselves as very task-oriented people. I happen to be one of those. I love to, when I have a staff meeting on Tuesday mornings, I write out all those things that I need to get done, and I put a star and a circle around them. It's a mess when I'm done. And there's no better feeling for me than to go through the week and cross those things out. So I can relate with Martha here. She had tasks and preparation. She was working. She was doing the right things. But the other thing that was going on is she had a lot of turmoil. Tasks and turmoil. Turmoil with her sister. If we did a third one, keep the T's going, it'd be ticked. She was ticked. So she had tasks, turmoil, and she was ticked. What kind of person is Martha right now? She's frustrated. She's critical. She's angry. But she's doing the right thing. She's serving Jesus. But in the middle of her service to him, her soul has the gall to ask the Lord, Lord, don't you care? That is astounding to me. Tell her to help me. There she goes. She's demanding. She's controlling. She is manipulating. She is bossy. She is angry. She is self-righteous. Listen, here's a perfect example. It's just a little thing, isn't it? She's the wrong kind of person doing the right kind of thing. And meanwhile, what's Mary doing? She sat and she listened. What's on Mary's mind? Jesus. Enjoying him, laughing with him, listening to him, learning from him. Mary's busy becoming the right kind of person. And look at the Lord's words to Martha in 41. And he says her name twice, and that's almost a pleading, a gentle thing he's saying. He's not scolding her. He's calling out to her, Martha, Martha, chill. I put that in there. The Lord answered, and he describes her soul. What does he say? Two words, two adjectives. You are what? You're worried and upset. Yeah, she's worried and upset about many things. Distracted, unfocused, frazzled. But then he says this amazing phrase in verse 42. But what? Only one thing is what? Is needed. Is needed. Do you get that? Only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen, what's he describe it here as? What is better? Mary, don't miss the word chosen there. Mary has chosen what is better, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Folks, listen, you and I, we can discuss the sovereignty of God till we're blue in the face. But for now, right now, in this life, for today, in time and space, you got a choice on how you invest your mind and how you invest your passions and how you invest your life. And here Jesus says, Mary has made a choice, a better choice. And I'll tell you what, how you invest your mind and your passions in your life will form your mind and your passions in your life. It's somewhat circular. Because you will become what you worship. I remember when I was in high school, I went to school with this kid. He was a friend of mine. It's funny, in junior high, we went to different schools, and they were our arch rivals. I didn't know this kid then, but we played him in basketball. And my first acquaintance with this kid was we were at the free throw line, and this shot went up, and I was going to turn and rebound, and he stepped on my foot and shoved me. He's a dirty player is what he was. And I couldn't catch myself because he was stepping on my feet, so I went backwards. I won't tell you his name. Some of you know him. But that was my first. When we got to high school, they combined in high school, and we became friends, and he was the class clown. He was hilarious. He was just a funny guy. He got C's, B's, a few B's, mostly C's. And we had a lot of classes together, and he was just funny. I couldn't help but laugh at him. Well, he amazed me. He went on to become a doctor. The next time I became acquainted with him, it was about 8 years later, and boy, had he changed. You were like talking to a doctor. I was like, where did you come from? I mean, the last time I saw you, you were messing around, joking around. You were our class clown, and here you are talking all prim and proper, and like this. And it just hit me. He had spent 8 years, basically in that preparation. It had affected him. He became, in a way, like what he worshipped. He was nothing like he was in high school. That happens, doesn't it? You become what you worship. And folks, there's one thing, looking at life through the unblemished lens of eternity that we need, and that is to dwell in the presence of God. Sitting at Jesus' feet, according to this passage, is both needed, it's necessary, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? There's one thing that's needed, and it's best. It's better than doing the right things distant from him. Because guess what? If you are becoming the right person, then you will be doing the right things, and you'll do them in the right way. Which is from the inside out, from the fruit of the Spirit out. They will not just show, they will flow. They will flow as living water. Let me ask you a question here. Do you have the time to become the right kind of person? Do you have the time to become the right kind of person? I, as I'm preparing this, going through this message, I'm asking myself, how can I get you guys? We live in America. We're Americans. How can I get you, and how can I get me to realize that only walking in the Spirit and living in fellowship with Christ, investing, spending, cultivating intimate time of worship and prayer with Jesus, only there do you become the right kind of person that can rock this world in Jesus' name. How can I get us to sit and listen? Personally, I've known this. I've experienced what I'm talking about today since I was a teenager. I have experienced it at different times, and I still go through vast blocks of times of, I'll just call it what it is, unbelief, really. Where I think I can just run around and do the right things on my own. Now, this is an Easter series, so let me just kind of wrap it up in this blanket right here, because this is really the crux of what I'm trying to get to today. Easter is Jesus dying for your sin and rising from your grave so that he can earn the right and carve out a place for you to sit at his feet. Do you realize that? Do you know where that place is? It's your soul. He is the bishop, the overseer, the shepherd of your soul. And it cost him his life to live in you. to tabernacle in you and I. That's what Easter is. It's God making a way that he can have a relationship with you that's so intimate that he does life with you. Because you couldn't do that before the cross. You cannot have intimacy with God apart from the cross and the resurrection. Can't do it. No matter how hard you try to do the right thing. Now, actually, church, the passage I just read to you from Luke 10 is not the passage that motivated the message today. That motivating passage is actually Psalm 91. I want to go there and show us again that intimacy with Christ is the fountain of faith and power. It's the fountain for the fight. Psalm 91. Now, this sitting at Jesus' feet in Psalm 91, the word that parallels that is dwell. And that's the title of the message today, dwell. If you look at verse 1a and verse 9a, it starts out this way. He who what? Dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And verse 9 says, now that he who dwells, that's a verb. Verse 9 uses it as a noun. If you make the Most High, what? Your dwelling. Let me share with you the Hebrew of these. The verb in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High is Yashab. And it means, here it is, to sit down. To sit down. To remain. Jesus said in John 15, parallel to the, he said, if you abide in me. Same concept. So it's to sit down. The second, the noun form, if you make the Most High your dwelling, is ma'on. And it means an abode, a retreat, a habitation. Now, everything else in this psalm, every blessing, every promise, every protection is conditional to the one who dwells. In other words, these blessings come only to those who sit down and abide and remain and retreat to the presence of God and live there. And the fulfillment of these blessings, promises, and protections are not the result of some bargain with God where we think something like, well, God, I'll hang out with you if you'll give me what I want. No way. These blessings aren't around you. These blessings are born within you. You become these things as you dance with God. These blessings are born out of the inner transformation that takes place in the soul as a result of dwelling with God in life. Do you understand what I just said? When Marlon first got saved, he was going around. I loved this. He would always say, do you know what you got? Get in my face. He'd say, Jared, do you know what you got? I got Marlon in my face right now. I understand his passion. You have the presence of Christ dwelling in you if you know Jesus Christ today. That's what he's getting at. Do you know what you got? Do you understand that? So the miracle is you. God wants to make you a miracle. In other words, God's not going to do miracles around you so much as he's going to do miracles within you and make you the miracle in and around to other people. If you'll dwell. What are the characteristics of the dweller according to Psalm 91? You ready for this? This is awesome. Are you ready for some awesome? Who wants some awesome? Give me some awesome. Here it is. The dweller, the one who sits at Jesus' feet, according to Psalm 91, he speaks. Look at verse 2. What's the first six words? I will say of the Lord. Do you know there are people that I never hear mention Jesus at all? In church, out of church. They don't talk about it. But here, this guy, this dweller, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's Marlon saying, do you know what you got? Do you know what I got? This is awesome. I'm not going to ignore that. I got to talk about that. I will say of the Lord. In other words, he speaks because he has this confidence in the Lord. There's no fear. Most people don't say anything about Jesus because they're afraid to say anything about Jesus. That's not in this passage. The dweller, I will say, he speaks because he has this great confidence in the Lord. The dweller not only speaks, but he trusts. Look at verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. He trusts in the character of God. He knows about God and his faithfulness. So the dweller speaks, the dweller trusts. You know what else? And this is so huge for people in our day. The dweller is not afraid. Do you know how many people make decisions because of fear? Well, I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid this might happen. So they choose something else. Fear-driven. Is that how you want to live? You want to live your life making decisions based on staying away from the things you're afraid of? I hope not. I hope not. He is not afraid. Look at what it says, verse 5. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. He is not afraid. In the midst of great trial and turmoil, Who's not afraid? The dweller. Is Jesus afraid? No, he's not afraid of anything. And if you'll spend time with him, guess what? Some of that's going to rub off on you. He's not afraid. So the dweller speaks. The dweller trusts. The dweller's not afraid. Verse 9, here's our second, the ma'an, Hebrew, the noun form. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge. Here's number 4. The dweller is assured, certain. You know how much uncertainty that people struggle with in our day? It's all over the place. They're not sure of anything. About the only thing that people try to do that have no clue of God or his word is they might drive forward while they look back. That's like driving your car forward by looking in a rearview mirror. That's not a good way to go. I was driving home from St. John's the other day. There was a car about a quarter mile ahead of us. We're just driving along. This is me driving. Okay. And this car ahead of us, there's a car coming this way. And that car, all of a sudden, okay, he's coming. I'm back there. This car driving. It just goes like this. Goes right into the left lane, right at this car ahead of me. I'm back there. Okay. And so I'm watching this. We're going to see a head-on collision here. This car's coming in the left lane. So the guy ahead of me goes over to his left lane. They're going to do with this thing, you know. And then the guy coming at us realized, he didn't take his half out the middle. He took it out of the side of the road. So he starts coming back over. And you ever run into somebody, you're walking, you go, you know, you're trying to get around. That's what they started doing with their vehicles for a second there. And I thought, oh, this isn't good. So I was backing up far enough that I just didn't want to see that happen. And they finally got it together and they got around each other. But I can't even remember why I told you that. But yes, that's what it was. He is assured. Thank you. Thank you. Kudos back there. Yeah. Now tell me how that relates. Oh, that's what it was. Thanks. You guys are good. I know Donna and Mary are paying attention. All right. You guys want to come on? Finish that? Yeah. He is assured. Did I read the passage of that yet? I don't think I did. Here it is. Verse 10. Then no harm will befall you. Listen to this assurance. No harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. There are lions and cobras out there. Doesn't say God won't. You will never see a lion or a cobra. That's not what it says. It says you'll tread among them. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. You know what that says to me? There's assurance. The dweller is assured even in the midst of danger. Even in the midst of danger. These are Fox's Book of Martyrs-like people who went to their death with peace and confidence in Christ. I'm not talking about the outcome being exactly. I'm talking about the income. You know what I'm saying? Assurance in danger. That's number four. So what do we got so far? He speaks because he has a confidence in the Lord. He trusts in God's character. He's not afraid. He is assured. And number five, he is a lover of God. The dweller is a lover of God. You say you love God? Spend some time with him. That's how you really show, isn't it? It's your obedience. Yes, that too. But it's spending time. We spend time with those we love. He's a lover of God. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him. By the way, I will be with him in trouble. There's troubles. Don't read that wrong. Okay? There's troubles, but he's going to be with you. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him. Isn't that cool? Satisfy him and show him my salvation. So he loves God, therefore he's at peace in the midst of everything and anything. So this is like so far above the line of where the world is at and where I am at when I'm just running around trying to do what I'm supposed to do. The dweller speaks, the dweller trusts, the dweller's not afraid, the dweller is assured, and the dweller loves God. Now, we don't have time to dig into all this, but let me just list it. What does the text say of God's responsiveness to the one who dwells with him, to someone who wants to be at the feet of Jesus Christ? Well, it says God will save you, cover you. His faithfulness will protect you. God will command his angels concerning you, rescue you, answer you, be with you, deliver you, satisfy you, show you himself and his salvation. Let's bring it together. The stuff of Psalm 91 right there is what Mary was experiencing in Luke 10 in her soul that day when she sat at Jesus' feet, listening and learning to him. She was becoming the right person, not just doing the right things. Becoming the right person is the transformation, the stuff of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he does? He makes you real. He makes you dynamic. He makes you powerful. He makes you confident. He makes you gentle. You know, just trying to do the right thing, that's the stuff of the law. Don't hear me say that, you know, it's not at all about doing the right thing. What I'm saying is the source, the motivation, the energy, the power to live the right kind of life. Because the law kills, the Spirit gives life. So to wrap things up here, I got something for you if you want it. I brought a little outline. It's in the little booklets up here. It's called Daily in the Word. I've offered it to you a time or two before in my 18 years here. But if you would like to develop a spiritual discipline intentional way of experiencing the intimacy that Jesus died for, if you desire to carve out that place in your soul to be able to sit at Jesus' feet and therefore choose the best thing that you can do with your time and mind. If you want to live, really live the Christian life from Christ as the source of that and motivation for that, and not just go to heaven when you die, then I would just encourage you to develop the habit and make this tool for spiritual discipline. Get a notebook. Inside you'll find that daily in the worksheet, which kind of acts as a prime the pump kind of thing. It just read through, it's just one little page, and it asks you some questions about Scripture. Read intentionally. Don't be one that just, I'll read whatever flops open today. Start in John if you don't know where to read. Read intentionally and right through John. We used to do Psalms a lot in a particular way, going through Psalms, which I love. A lot of my journal entries have to do with the Psalms. So come up here, get a notebook at the end. You'll find that daily in the word sheet. Then get your Bible and carve out some quiet time in a quiet place. 3-4 times a week, every day. It's called daily in the word, but if you can't do that, you know, do it 4/7 daily in the word. And when you do that, just pray, God, I am here to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to you. And see what he says. And see what you become. And if you'll persevere in that, and I know. And not make it about the journaling. Don't make it about that. Make it about Jesus. And all you're doing is spilling out on paper what you experience with Jesus. That's what it's about. And I believe that you'll increasingly become the right kind of person. One who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. I want to close with that blanket again. Listen, Easter is Jesus dying for your sin and rising from your grave so that he could earn the right and carve out a place for you to sit at his feet. And that place is your soul. He is the bishop, the overseer, the shepherd of your soul, according to Scripture. And it cost him his life to carve that place out. You cannot have intimacy with God without the cross and the resurrection. This is crazy radical stuff. We live in a day and age that just says go, 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 and you can do it. And the water in which we swim in American culture, I'm asking, encouraging, challenging you to be something radically different than that. And I'll tell you right now, I have tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. So as the worship team comes, I'd invite you, if you want to take that challenge as we sing, you can come up, grab one, say a word of prayer if you want there. And hopefully they'll be all gone. If we run out, I will get more. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm that describes the one who spends some of his life just doing one thing. Just what Jesus said, one thing is needed. And that's what Mary was doing, that one thing. The better, the best. And I pray that we'd quit with the excuses, the rationalizations that we use, the blame shifting that is so we inherited from our father Adam, and that we would take seriously the relationship that the cross and the resurrection provided for us to have with you. And Father, I suspect that there are some here that have never, as Marlon said, accepted or received. They've never begun this relationship with you. You got to take the gift, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is the relationship we're describing, to receive the gift of forgiveness and the gift of your presence. Understanding that when I receive the gift of eternal life, I gain the presence of God and the forgiveness of all my sin and the opportunity for the first time to sit at Jesus' feet and connect with him. Lord, break through all those excuses and all the denial, and make us warriors for Christ. Because you are the fountain for the fight that we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.